She turned it off. There you go. Trying to make me look bad. First of the year, new year, already. Yeah. Well, the ultimate rescue. That's what we're talking about. And believe me, you're going to find out it was the ultimate rescue when God rescued us. Let me pray. Lord, it was the ultimate rescue. What you did is incredible. And I just want to thank you for doing it, Lord, and thank you for your mercy, thank you for your love, thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that in this upcoming year that more and more people out here on the east side and around the city will come to know more about you and come to know about your grace, Lord, and we look forward to that. Pray you speak to each one of us today, Lord, and tell us what you want us to hear. In your Son's name, amen. All right, guys, we are in the book of Ephesians. It's going to be chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I'll start out with a question, and I was thinking about this myself on the way over. And I'm serious. Has it ever crossed your mind, have you ever thought, how in the world did I ever become a Christian? How in the world did that ever happen? Now, you know, if you became a Christian when you were 6 years old, that's wonderful. And I know some people do. I think my son was about that age. But for some of us, I mean, we were really out in the woods and sort of living with the animals, if you know what I'm saying, in one way or another. And I look back on it and I think, well, yeah, there was this connection here and there was that connection there. But those connections, I mean, I wasn't making them. This was being orchestrated by God. And for each one of you guys out there, God was at work orchestrating things, meetings, whatnot, so you would have the opportunity to say yes to him. And I can look back on it and I can think, wow. And coincidentally, I just happened to get a call the other day from a guy that was stationed at what was Lockbourne Air Force Base when I was there. This is in the 60s, a long time ago. And anyhow, he said, are you Kendall Triplett? And I said, who wants to know? Anyhow, I said, yes. And he said, were you stationed at Lockmore? And I said, yeah. And he said, okay, that's what I thought. And I felt like hanging the phone up and running and hiding right there. I'm joking. Anyhow, he was trying to get a list of a bunch of people who had been stationed there when he was there. And then he wants to get together and hang out and whatnot. So I think that's cool. So we talked a little bit about what are you doing, what am I doing, and everything. And in the course of the conversation, he said, I remember you really well. You know, I said, okay, good. I really didn't remember him. I got his name, though. So we're talking about what we're involved in, and I said something about, well, I'm doing this. I'm in real estate, blah, blah, blah. And I'm involved with a number of other people on the east side of Columbus trying to get a branch of a church started. And the phone just sort of went silent, you know, like, are you serious? And, of course, I told him I was serious. He didn't say that, but I could just tell by his tone and the deadness in the phone all of a sudden that he was shocked that I'd be involved in something like that. Well, anyhow, what we're going to be talking about today is Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2 tells us where we came from. Okay? And it tells us how we got there, what God's role is, and what our role is. And, of course, it tells us how we get that relationship with God if we don't already have it. So I'm just going to go through this verse by verse. If you got a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Ephesians. And we'll see what it says. And I'll get a drink. Verse 1, describing our lives before we met Jesus. Here's what he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I didn't know I was ever dead. I was never dead physically, but what he's referring to here is we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins against the Lord. And if you're dead, you're helpless, right? You don't know anything. You're lifeless, spiritually lifeless, spiritually dead, spiritually cold. You're also unaware. You ever been around a dead body? Some of us have been around a dead body a little bit. Now, a dead body, I mean, it's just, it's not even aware it's there. It's nothing. That's the way we were. We were spiritually dead. Can you recall talking to people, being around people who are that way with you? People who don't have a clue. That's the way we were, spiritually dead. And it's God's word that wakes us up more than anything else. And that says we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, or you formerly lived, is what it means, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That says a lot right there. It says we lived according to the course of the world. Can you dig that? We lived like everybody else lived. We were on the same course everybody else was on. We had the same value system everybody else had. And we basically lived as people told us to live, as we were directed. We conformed to whatever group was most attractive to us. Some groups are more attractive to you than they would be to me, but we all found a group to hang out with, or some people, a couple, something like that. And the reason for that is it's hard not to conform. You ever try it? Be around some folks that are different from you and try to fit in? A lot of times, you know, you're just uncomfortable. But we want to conform. We want to relate. We want to belong. That's what that's all about. So, it says we did that. We lived according to the course of the world. Now, the other thing we have to remember is the course of the world is not being set by people. People think they're setting the course of the world, but they're not. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then it says, we lived according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. And later on, it just identifies him as the spirit, a spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. What are we talking about? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Satan, God's arch enemy, Satan, who the Bible says is really the one who's running this world system. There's a system of values. When I say world system, I'm talking about people's system of values in this world. It is Satan who has set up the system of values. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Well, matter of fact, let's just go ahead and look at it. You know where 1 John is in your Bibles? Toward the back, right in front of Revelation. I would put a tab there or a finger there or something, because we're going to be going back to that two or three different times. We were living according to Satan's values, and right now I want to go back and look at where it tells us. Number one, that Satan is the ruler of this world. That's chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 John. And it says this. I think most of you are there. It says, John, speaking to other believers, he says, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world system lies in the power of the evil one. That's what God says through the Apostle John. That's who's running things. Love doesn't make the world go round. It's Satan's value system. And Satan's value system, look in John, 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. That's what I want to read. I think most of you are there. Here's what it says, starting in 15, chapter 2, 1 John. Do not love the world system, nor the things in the world system. If anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world system is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And it is not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's the value system we live by. That's the value system we still live by to a large extent. And you know, there's nothing wrong with the lust of the flesh. You know, my body wants this, whether it's food, sex, name it, whatever. God gave us those desires. There's nothing wrong with the lust of the eye. You know, I see a beautiful painting, I want it. Okay? Or something else. And the boastful pride of life, there's really not much wrong with that either, if it's directed into the right direction. The boastful pride of life is simply, I want people's recognition. I want people's respect. Okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be respected. But in this case, what it's talking about is there's an over-desire for these things. I want people to pull my wagon. I want people to look up to me. I want to be the big cheese. I want everything I can get my hands on. I want the most toys. And you look at this whole thing, and what's remarkable about it is it's a perfect vacuum to keep God out. You can talk about anything you want to talk about. You can desire anything you want as far as the world's concerned. But the one thing you don't want to, he doesn't want you talking about or desiring or even thinking about is God and where you're going to wind up after this life is over. It's an airtight system. Satan's constructed it, and it works really good. And I fight it every day myself, trying to keep my mind at least on the Lord and what his purposes are part of the time. And one goal I have, probably the only real goal I have in this teaching, is that you guys will become a little bit more aware of what God's desire is for your life as believers and as non-believers, if some of you are non-believers, that we'll become a little bit more aware of that and that we'll think about it on a day-to-day basis, because God's got a role for you. He's got a role for all of us as believers. So, those are Satan's values. And we had a name, we had a title. It says we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, by the way. So what verse are we in now? Verse 3. No, let's go back to verse 2. And I better get back to Ephesians. Verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the mind and the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The author of this book is the Apostle Paul. And what Paul is saying is, we too, no exceptions. This is where we all come from. We got a couple seats for the folks in the back. Yeah. Welcome. We're just talking about where we all come from. And according to this, where we all come from is we all come from being totally, absolutely lost, helpless, spiritually dead, unable to help ourselves one iota. And if God had not intervened, that's where we would all be today. And that's the reason I started out saying, you ever think about how did I ever become a Christian, knowing where I was, knowing how I used to think? And, I can talk to a lot of you guys particularly. Some of you guys will just tell me, well, when we're praying, God, thanks for using people like us. Thanks for using a guy like me, you know? That's where we all come from. We were all totally lost, unable to come to God, did not know how to get to God, and if it hadn't been for God's love and mercy, we would still be there, all of us. Let's go on. Verse 3. Well, no, I just read verse 3, didn't I? Well, anyhow, we pursued the lust of our flesh. If it feels good, do it. I'll just make them sum it up like that. We made our own rules. We decided what was right and wrong. We didn't allow God to dictate that to us. And frankly, it seemed a natural way to live on one level for me. And I think probably it did for a lot of you guys. But on another level, it didn't. On another level, I knew something was missing. I knew there was something in my life that I needed in my life. I sort of remotely thought it had something to do with God, but I didn't know how to get it there, and I didn't know what to do about it. And it reminds me of a quote that somebody came up with from Pascal. And what Pascal said is that we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart that only God can fill. And we try to fill that vacuum with all kinds of stuff. We try to fill it with relationships, maybe, with money, maybe, with sex, with fame, name it, whatever, drugs. But nothing works. And we always come up empty because that vacuum is made for God to fill, not for us. And we did things knowing we shouldn't be doing them. This is where we came from. Some of us did more, some of us did less, but we're all guilty of it. We were all guilty of doing the same kind of thing. So, we were children of wrath, according to what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. We were children of wrath, deserving of God's punishment, and we knew it. We were lost, headed for judgment, guilty when we got there, and in bondage as we were going, and we couldn't do anything about it. First, we were living as slaves to our desires, to our idols, whatever they are. We all had idols. Maybe we still got idols, but God's trying to chip away at those idols. Anyhow, we were living as slaves to our desires. We were en route to God's judgment. We were guilty and powerless to erase our guilt. We couldn't do anything about it. We'd aligned ourselves with God's enemy. We'd adopted his value system. We're doing the whole deal. Therefore, we were guilty of rebellion against God and deserving of his judgment. And plus, we couldn't do anything to change ourselves. Some of us tried. You don't have to nod your head if you tried, but I tried. And I realized I can't change anything. You know, I even got baptized and thought, well, that'll do it. Or I hope that'll do it. I hope that takes. But it wasn't 2 weeks later that I had to admit to myself, I'm the same old guy. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed at that point. So we were trapped on our way to condemnation. The word Jesus uses for that is hell. And turn the page if you're on Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 12. The first word in verse 12 is this word, remember. Remember. God wants us to remember where we came from. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's where we came from. And this is where we were headed. Turn to 2 Thessalonians because it's got the briefest description of hell that I know of in the Bible, but it's pretty doggone accurate too. That's to the right a little bit. Not very much, just a few pages. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 9. Here's what it says, 2 Thess, chapter 1, verse 9, and these, referring to people who do not know the Lord, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's talking about eternal destruction. I know this is no fun to talk about, but we need to know about this. We need to think about this because this is where we were headed. before we knew the Lord. When he says eternal destruction, I can't tell you exactly what that means. I haven't been there. I don't want to go there. But I do know, as uncomfortable as it is to talk about hell, nobody in the Bible talked about hell more than Jesus. Jesus has talked about hell as being a real place and a place you don't want to go. He talks about fire. He talks about darkness, aloneness, torment. I don't know. But I do know this. None of us even want to think about it. It's painful to even think about, I think. Okay. Now, let's get to back to Ephesians. Chapter 2. And we're going to come to the two biggest words in the Bible. I was teaching a class one time, and I told these guys, I said, this is the biggest but in the Bible. You know, and they made fun of me. The biggest but in the Bible. But I meant it. It is the biggest but in the Bible. When we were in that situation, it says this, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, but God, what God? What about God? God did something. God launched a rescue plan for us. And the plan that he came up with, for me, would be unthinkable. It would be inconceivable. Because what God's plan was, is I'm going to send my son. He will go voluntarily and sacrifice his own life for these people's sins. And anyone that will turn to him and decide to trust him for forgiveness, I will then forgive once and for all forever all of their sins. Sins they've already done, sins they're doing, the sins they're going to do. And I'll adopt them into my family. I think that's totally unthinkable. But that's what he decided to do. And that's what he did. Turn to Romans chapter 5, okay, because there's a verse in here that we just got to look at. It's just a little bit to the left of Ephesians. It's right after Acts. Chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Okay, let's read it. It says, for while we were still helpless, spiritually dead, didn't want anything to do with God, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then he says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But that doesn't even come close to describing where we were. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners or enemies, Christ died for us. It's incredible what he did, but he did it. In order for what? Why did he do it? Why did God do that? He says in verse 4, because of his great love and his great mercy for us. It's the only reason. God was under absolutely no obligation to rescue us. We'd already said, our parents had already said, we'll do it our way. He had no obligation to do anything, but he did. And I can only say this. God's love is a kind of love that I can only faintly comprehend. I cannot really comprehend anyone loving anyone that much. Would it ever even begin to enter your mind to offer your child as a sacrifice for somebody else? It wouldn't mind. But God did that. He did it. And it was his only begotten son. And he did it. That's a real love. Verse 5 says this, back to Ephesians. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, just like it says in Romans, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he says this, by grace, you have been saved. We were spiritually dead, headed to eternal separation from God and an eternity without hope. And he paid the price. He paid the ransom to get us out. You know, Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's us. Anyone who'll turn to him. God intervened. He offered us salvation, a rescue, and forgiveness, and eternal life. Offered us a free gift. Forgive all of our sins for all time. If we would simply admit that we needed his forgiveness and place our trust in Jesus for what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, that's all it takes. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to know that is all it takes. You need to find out what Jesus did, ask questions. A lot of people here can tell you. And decide whether or not you want to trust him and believe him. Because he said he was dying for your sins and mine. And he said, if you'll believe me, you're going to be in heaven someday. It says, as many as received him or believed him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. It's just that simple. The word gospel means good news. And that's as good a news as I think we're ever going to get. You know, it says in Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, forever. But then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, Jesus got the wages, or Jesus paid the wages. Jesus paid with his death. And we got the free gift of eternal life. And that is what I call grace. Let's read 6 and 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. Last half of 5 says, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, dig this, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot contained in those words, and I'm just going to tell you what it says, what it means. Our sins are forgiven forever, as I said earlier. Once we make that decision, we are now identified with Jesus. We're not identified as children of wrath, sons of disobedience. We're identified with Jesus. We're God's children. The power of sin, whether we believe it or not, and a lot of us don't believe this, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. What I mean by that is, we all came into our Christian life with a lot of baggage, with a lot of bad habits, wrong ways of thinking. I know I certainly did. I still struggle with stuff. It's the way it is. But the power of sin has been broken. And what that means is you don't have to sin anymore. You have God's Spirit within you now. And God's Spirit will enable you to overcome sin habits and different sins and whatnot. This does not happen overnight, because we have to count this as true. And to really get in and study this, we ought to get, or you guys ought to get, into the book of Romans and study chapter 6 of Romans, because that's where it's all contained. And I thought about going there today, but believe me, it would take a lot more time than what we got. But he spells it out, Paul does, in chapter 6 of Romans. So it's well worth your time to study it, or if you don't, you know, if you can't get it, you can get a tape or a CD or something like that. We can see that you get it, and it'll explain it to you. Some very, very good teachers can explain to you how this works. Now we're children of God. That's who he says we are. Turn back to 1 John, because that's where we're going to nail this stuff down. In 1 John, it says that chapter 5, verse 13. If you've accepted Christ, if you've got God in your life, His Spirit in your life, God wants you to know that you are going to be in heaven. He doesn't want you doubting that. He wants you to know you're going to be there. And read verse 13 of chapter 5, because that's where it says it. The Apostle John wrote this, and here's what he says. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life." He wants us to know it. He wants us to feel secure. He wants you to know where you're headed when it's all over here. That's a great knowledge to have, too. Go back to Ephesians, though. In verse 7, it said, "In order that in the ages to come," this is the reason He raised us up with Christ, "in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In the ages to come, or in the eons to come, that's another word for it. An eon is a long, long time. In the eons to come, we're destined to experience God's incredible kindness, and we are going to be on display as God's trophies, grace trophies. Believers will be an eternal display of the grace of God living in heaven, although we don't deserve to be there, and we'll be the recipients of His infinite goodness. And if anyone ever doubts the goodness of God again, somebody can say, "Go talk to these guys. They were there. They experienced God's goodness." We're going to be in heaven not because we deserve it at all, but we're going to be in heaven because God loves us and God is merciful and God has granted us forgiveness. That's the reason we're going to be there. And again, if you're here, you don't know the Lord, don't take my word for it. Get into the Bible and read it. But this is what it says. And these next two verses that we're going to look at, they say it better than I could ever say it. Okay. Verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians says this. Famous verses. The best definition I know of in the Bible of how you get a relationship with God. He says, "For by grace," and when you see the word grace, think of charity, because that's the same word, root word we get the word grace from. "For by grace," or by charity, "you have been saved through faith," or your trust, "and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You're not saving yourself. You're receiving salvation as a free gift. Not as a result of works, not as a result of being a really good person, not sinning, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And he's talking about, in verse 10, what he's talking about is God knows ahead of time who's going to choose for Him and who's not. And God is already ahead of time laid out things that He wants you to do and be involved in His mission to save people once you become His child. All of us have a role. We all have spiritual gifts. That's what the Bible says. They vary. You may have gifts I don't have. I may have gifts you don't have. But we all have spiritual gifts that God can use us to bring other people to Him. And we can talk about those too. Anyhow, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace," or as charity, "you've been saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And I personally believe this is the best kept secret in the world. You know, a lot of Christians know this stuff. A lot of Christians know this is how I got saved. But we don't tell anybody else about it a lot of times. I don't know why that is. I think we're afraid we're going to offend somebody, or maybe people think you're nuts or something like that. But this is the truth, and this is what people need to hear. And this is the message. It says in Romans, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. It's God's kindness. And when we read this and we hear this, this is the way God wants to save people. This is the way God does save people. We realize, man, that is really kind of God. Will he really do that? The only thing I'm saying is if we get this message out to people, there's going to be a flood of people coming to the Lord because most people don't know it. And frankly, most churches that you walk into don't teach it. They're there for different reasons. And you don't have to take my word for that either. You can try it, of course. So, if you don't know the Lord, take him up on this offer, or at least seriously investigate it and make a decision. Is this true or is this not true? Because your eternity depends on it. Now, the other thing is for the rest of us. Here's the other thing I wanted to bring up. What about the people, all you guys out there that already know the Lord? What about all the people that God has placed in your life? Do they have any idea that you're a Christian? Do they have any idea that you're a believer in Jesus? Do you have any idea where they are spiritually? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But this is something that God's busy at. God's busy in relationships. God's busy bringing people together. God's busy bringing believers together with non-believers so that these non-believers can hear what you already know. You know, and if you think back on it, before you became a believer in Christ, different people probably said different things along the way. I can look back over a period of years where somebody say this, somebody say that. They were like signposts pointing, that's the way, that's the way, that's the way. God wants people to know him. And God knows that a lot of people, just like myself and just like a lot of you, we didn't know what it took. I did not know what it took to get a relationship with God. I thought you had to stop sinning. I'd tried that. That did not work. I knew that for sure. I had no idea that God would give me salvation as a free gift. I'm sure there's a lot of you guys come from the same camp. There's a ton of people out there that they don't know that. They don't know that God will give you salvation as a free gift and never take it back. Some people will give you half the gospel. They'll say, well, yeah, God will forgive all of your sins. Jesus will forgive all your sins. He died for your sins on the cross. Up to a certain point, he'll forgive them. But now that you've asked him into your life, you got to go and you got to walk the chalk. Don't sin anymore. Well, you can't do that. 1 John, chapter book we were in, it says, if we claim that we don't sin, talking to believers, it says, we make God a liar. I'd turn there and read it, but we're going to go too far if we do. But get into 1 John, read that to us, just a few pages right before Revelation. It's got a ton of information in it, and it talks about how we get a relationship with God. And it says, if we say we don't sin anymore, we're making God a liar because we do. He says we do. It says all have sinned and continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. Anyhow, he wants us to tell other people about him. He wants us to tell people how to get a relationship with him. And I was talking earlier about the meetings we have with different people, and I started out saying, you ever think about how in the world you ever became a Christian? I think about it, and when I think about it, I think about people, I can name them. Guy I worked with, Ed, he talked to me a lot. Once I heard the message of grace, I couldn't believe it. I thought it was too good to be true. He talked to me a lot over and over. Took more than once. You know, I saw him getting mad one time, slam his fist against the door about halfway, put a hole in it, and he turned to me. I knew he was a Christian. I thought he was a Christian. He turned to me and he said, now, Kendall, I want you to know I'm still saved. You know, sounds stupid, but I needed to hear that. Anyhow, he witnessed to me a lot of different ways. I remember in a car trip going back from Cincinnati to Columbus, he was talking about God and Jesus and grace, and he turned to me and he said, you know, he just looked at me. He was driving, and he said, I don't know how can anybody turn down that much love, you know? And I thought, I don't know, you know. I was all choked up. He didn't know it, but I was all choked up, and he was getting through to me. And I was a hard guy to get through to. It's probably a scary guy to get through to. What I'm saying is, don't think these are just chance meetings that you had that brought you to the Lord. God arranged it. God is sovereign. God brings people together. And God wants to give you the gift of being able to tell somebody how to come to Him. Grace upon grace, God's going to give you a reward for doing that when you get to heaven. God's intimately involved in arranging meetings, all meetings like that. And why does He do this? Because of His great love and mercy. That is it. He's a great God. He's a very good, loving God. We don't give Him near the credit we should give Him. And He takes good care of His people. And He's got paradise waiting on everyone who knows Him. And I say, let's take as many people with us as we possibly can. On a personal note, there's an old friend of myself and my wife died Christmas Day. Died of a heart attack. He was only 58 years old. He wasn't sick. And anyhow, he died. Died of a heart attack. We were there, at the viewing. And his wife was there. And you know what she said about him? And she just, this was just a couple of days ago. 3 days ago, something. She said, "He's free now. He's free." And she summed it up pretty good, because he had his ups and downs just like we all do. And she summed it up. She said, "He's finally free." And she wasn't pitying herself or anything like that, but she knew he's in heaven. John is in heaven now. She has cancer. Her future is uncertain. You don't know how long she's going to be around here. But we do know that when she leaves here, she's going to be with Him. She's going to be in heaven too, because she's accepted that relationship with God also as a free gift. Now, that is really comforting to know that. But I want to bring this up one more time. The only reason that's true, or one of the major reasons that's true, is because somebody went out of their way and inconvenienced themselves to talk to John and talk to his wife on numerous occasions to bring them into the kingdom. God uses people. God doesn't just supernaturally appear and say, "I want you to do this." He uses people. And He wants to use everybody in this room. And some of you guys have been given the gift of what they call the gift of evangelism. Point is simply this: God went to incredible lengths to save us. We read about where we came from. We were spiritually dead, hopeless. And He brought us to life. And His Son paid a horrible price to bring us to life. He died on a cross to pay the debt we owed. If God's done that, shouldn't we be reaching out to the people around us? I know a lot of you are. I think that's wonderful. But if you're not involved in trying to reach out to other people, I think you ought to really think about it. The last verse we're going to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So why don't we just turn to 2 Corinthians, if you got a Bible. And we'll read this and go on. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Says this, written by Paul also, the apostle. Says, "Therefore, if any man or person is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You got a new identity once you're in Christ. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed the word of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our role. Everybody's got a different part they play in that role, but that's our role. I think I'm going to leave it right there. God did a lot. Believe me, he's the one who did the heavy lifting, not us. So if you got questions or comments, once you hold your hand up, somebody will bring you a mic later. Somebody or somebodies will be passing bags around for a collection. If you're a visitor here, we don't want your money. Keep your money. We're just glad you're here, and we want you to hear what God has to say. So I'm going to grab this little stool, and if you got anything you want to say, question, comment, bring it up, and somebody will bring you a mic.
When I was thinking about what are my barriers when I'm trying to talk to people about Christ, what is it that keeps me from doing it? And I know that it's a fear of people's rejection and a fear of either losing a friendship or losing respect at work or what, you know, petty things in the whole scheme of things. But I just allow fear to grip me. And there's a great book. I can't think of the title, but it was a book about fear. And it was a great book that spoke to me of just how, you know, God's going to use me. But that's something that I specifically need to pray about is against the fear. Because God wants to use me. And I say, God, I want to be used by you, but I become crippled by fear.
I think, I appreciate your comment. You're just being honest. I think fear is the main motive that most of us don't say anything. It's self-protectiveness, you know. Well, what's really ironic, though, is once we open our mouth a couple of times, we realize there's a lot of people out there that want to hear this.
Hey, Kendall, thanks. You're right. You know, two of the words that had caught my attention recently in a different teaching I was listening to is but God. Mm-hmm. You know, we get so caught up in, you know, Don's right. I think it's called Fearless by Max Lucado. Yeah. But we get caught up in our circumstances. You know, if you worry about what people think, which is like where I live. You know, we get caught up in the, but I, you know, I'm afraid. But I, you know, and we forget the but God. You know, and when you go through the Bible, but God did everything.
Sure.
You know, and anything from the creation, which I know some of us are reading right now, all the way to, you know, the New Testament, where he's like, you were lost, but God.
Yeah.
You know, we just did Jericho. It's like, those guys didn't defeat Jericho, but God did. You know, and so when we come to whatever it is in our life, whether it's something little, you know, like speaking in a microphone, or, you know, those big things that come up in our life, we can't forget who's with us. You know, who is it that really gets things done in our life? Because it's not me. You know, like you, I wouldn't be here today on my own accord, but God.
Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? We've only been represented by one side of the room, but that's okay. Next week, this side gets... No, I'm joking. All right, then why don't we pray? Anybody wants to pray, they'll bring you a mic. I'll close this up, and we'll go our way. Lord, thanks for a beautiful day. Thank you, God, for a new year. And thank you, Lord, that you promise us eternal life if we'll just trust your Son, Jesus. And that is a fantastic gift, Lord. So I thank you for that. And I really do pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here, you'll lay somebody on each one of our hearts to talk to and just find out, Lord, where they are spiritually. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thanks for Jesus. Amen.